It's really good to see you. We are going to get our Bibles open this evening, and we're going to go to the book of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible, please just wave a hand in the air, and one of our team would happily bring you one. It's really important to have a Bible in front of you, especially as we're going to be leaping through a number of places. Just to say that we're starting a new series in the evenings, a new series of Bible sermons, looking together at the life of Joseph. Actually, that's a bit of a kind of a wrong statement, because as you go to the scriptures, actually it tells us it's the story of Jacob, which is Joseph's dad, but it kind of focuses attention on Joseph as we go through. And I just want to say I'm really excited about doing this. Tonight we're going to try and take in kind of an overview of the story, just to kind of whet our appetites, kind of pick out some of the big things we're going to be learning over the next, brace yourself, 14 Sunday evenings, okay? So I know that kind of feels like ages away, but it really is going to take us that long to go through the story and to get lots of good things out of it together. So tonight, we're going to pick it up. We're going to read from three places. We're going to start at the start. We're going to meet Joseph. We're going to meet his family. We're going to meet his brothers. We're then going to leap into the middle of the story. I'll explain how we get there. And then we're going to leap to the very end of the story, which when we come to sermon time later will be where we spend our time. So, Genesis chapter 37 and verse, which is on page 41. Genesis 37 and verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well, his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. The story, lots of you will know it, but he then goes through a bit more of kind of a tense time with his brothers. They try and kind of kill him, or they threaten to kill him. They sell him for silver. They send him off to Egypt. He ends up in Egypt. He gets accused of some things he didn't do. He ends up in prison. And then through some miraculous workings of God, he ends up being raised out of prison and becoming the second most important man in Egypt. We're going to pick up the story at chapter 41 and verse 41. And we're just going to read a couple of verses from there. "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain round his neck. He had him ride in a chariot at his second in command, and men shouted before him, 'Make way!' Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt." And then just scan an eye down to verse 56. "When the famine which was in the land had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world." Joseph is raised to a position of power. Everyone comes to him for the food that they need. Then what happens is the unfolding of the story to do with these brothers that hated him, that sold him to Egypt. They then kind of unravel, kind of slowly make their way back to Joseph to find him, their brother, again. And then we're going to pick up the story at the very end when Joseph looks back on these times. We're going to go to chapter 50, and we're going to go from verse 15 through to verse 21. This is Joseph at the end of his story, looking back and reflecting on all that's happened. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. This is God's word to us this evening. Fantastic. Please sit yourselves down. What a glorious song that is. If you've shut your Bibles, please could you open them again to Genesis chapter 50, which is where we're going to spend our time this evening. Just a couple of things as you turn there. First of all, if you've been with us on Sunday evenings up to this point, we've been looking at five big truths that have come down to us from the Reformation. If that kind of thing really interested you and you want to read a bit more, I have two copies of a book here called Why the Reformation Still Matters. £5 each to cover the cost of them. But if you can't afford that, don't worry. I've got two. If you want more, we can get some. I'll leave them down here if those anyone wants one afterwards. The second thing is just to say we prayed for Olive tonight, but I went to see Olive just before the service this evening, and she loves to send you her greetings. She's deeply frustrated that she can't kind of be restored to us in that way, but she says to say hi. I'm sure you'll say hi back. So that'd be good. And just to reiterate as well, next Saturday, Rachel and Nick, Rachel's one of our staff workers here, she gets married next Saturday, and she just wanted me to say that everyone is welcome to come to the service here at 2:00. It'd be great to share in that occasion with them. But with Genesis 50 open in front of us, let's bow our heads and let's seek God's help together as we look at this Joseph story together. Our God and our Father, it says in one of the Psalms that all the living look to you for their food at the proper time. And Father, I know that is about physical food, but tonight we want to look to you for our food at the proper time, our spiritual food. Oh, Father, we come hungry. We come wanting to learn. We come wanting to hear from you. And so, Father, tonight, please, as we open the scriptures, show us Jesus. Father, would we see Jesus more fully tonight on all the pages of Scripture than perhaps we have done before? Father, please, would we leave here loving him that little bit more than when we came in? Father, please, would we leave here rejoicing afresh in our salvation that we've just been singing about? And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by telling you a story. It's the story of a son, a loved and favored son. He was adored by his father. And although he was loved by his father, his very own brothers, his very own family rejected him. On one occasion, the father, who loved his son very much, sent his son on a long journey to his brothers. But when he got there, rather than welcoming him, rather than receiving him like they should have, the brothers plotted how they might kill him. He was sold for silver, and ended up in the hands of a foreign people. Through lies and false accusations, he ends up being sentenced for a crime that he did not commit. However, from the pit, from this place of despair, this loved and favored and adored son was raised to a position of power, lifted from the pit to the palace. And he was given great authority and power. By this loved son's actions, many lives are saved from death. In fact, people from all over the world flock to this son to save their lives. Over time, the family that rejected him, the brothers that wanted to kill him, are brought to repentance and they bow down before this loved and favored son. They are welcomed and received by the son. Even though he has every reason to hold a grudge against them, the son receives these wayward brothers and welcomes them back. They move, these rebellious brothers move from those who have grieved the father, who have rejected the son, and they move to this position of serving the son that they rejected. The son, this loved and favored and adored son, he provides for the brothers, he takes care of them, and he carries them to safety, to the place where he saves their lives. What story am I telling you this evening? Joseph? Jesus? Yeah, it's a trick question, really. Actually, do you know what I'm telling you in that telling you that story? I am telling you the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I am telling you the story that many of us in this room have come to know and love, the good news story of Jesus, our Savior. Jesus is the loved and favored and adored Son of God, our Father in heaven. He was rejected by his own family. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He was sold for silver. Judas betrayed him. He was accused of a crime that he did not commit. He was sentenced for a crime he did not commit. He was nailed to a cross. He was placed in a grave, the dungeon, the imagery of darkness. But God raised him from the grave and seated him at his right hand at a position of great power, not in a meager sort of human palace, but in the palace of the universe. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and has all power and authority. And from that throne, Jesus today is saving many lives. He is bringing people to repentance. He is welcoming people who their whole lives have rejected him. And he is carrying them to safety, to a place where they will live. It's a story, isn't it, that many of us in this room know and love and we're building our lives on and we're trusting in fully. It's the story of the gospel, and it's the story of how many of us and our lives have been saved from the death that our sins deserve. That's the gospel, right? But actually, it's also the story of Joseph. Did you see that? It is also the story of Jacob and his family that we're going to unravel over these next kind of 14 weeks. It's the story of Genesis. It's the story that we've just dipped into. And it's actually a story that I said earlier, we're going to spend 14 Sunday evenings looking at together. Now, I know that seems a long time, but there's a lot to get through, okay? It's a lot of chapters. Now, I recognize that some of us, this is a story that we know really well, okay? If you've been growing up through church and you've gone Sunday school, then this is a classic Sunday school story, isn't it? There's lots of good things in here. And some of us may know bits of it because of the Joseph stuff. You know, maybe you saw that TV series where they were auditioning people for the Joseph musical, or maybe you've seen the Joseph musical and you think, oh, I know bits of the story because of that. It's better to stick with the Bible, by the way. It's much, much more accurate. But in a nutshell, what is the Joseph story? Well, Joseph was a loved and favored son. loved by his dad, favored by his dad, but rejected by his own brothers. And he ends up in a pit, literally, in a place called Dothan. He is sold for silver. He became a slave in Egypt, accused of a crime he did not commit. And then he's thrown into a dungeon, and he's left pretty much for dead. And then the only person who could possibly help him forgets about him. And then through these actions, through great actions of God, this son, Joseph, who was in a pit, is raised to the palace. And from this position of authority, there is the saving of many lives from a severe famine in the land. Over time, those brothers that rejected him are brought to repentance. It's an amazing story. We won't get to that till after Christmas. But these brothers who have their whole life spent hating Joseph and rejecting him, slowly God works in them and he brings them to bow down before the son that they've rejected. And their lives are saved from the death of famine. Do you see the parallel? I'm laboring the point. Of course you can see the parallel. That's the parallel. In the story of Joseph, we see in many the story of Jesus. In the story of Joseph and his kind of journey down into the pit and up to the palace, we see foreshadowed the bigger story, not just for the saving of one family, but for the saving of our world. We see the story of Jesus, and God gave us this story. This is why I'm quite excited about the next 14 Sundays, because God gave us this story to lead us to Jesus. God preserved this story for our good, that we might marvel in the details of the gospel planned before the creation of the world. You know, it shouldn't surprise us that the Joseph story is all about Jesus, because Jesus told us that was the case. At the end of Luke's gospel, some of you will remember that occasion when Jesus is walking down the road with two disciples, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explains all that is written in the scriptures about him. Joseph's story, it's not just for a musical in the West End. It is from God for us to lead us to Jesus. And my prayer is over the next 14 weeks, that's what it's going to do. And so look with me, please, at chapter 50. And verses 19 to 21. I know this seems backwards, but we're actually going to start at the end of the story, and then we're going to plow our way in from the start. But chapter 50, verse 19 to 21, I think are probably the most important verses in the whole of this story that we're going to look at, because they get us right to the heart of what's going on. So let me just read them again. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. These verses, I hope tonight, are going to persuade you to come out for 14 Sunday evenings and listen to this Joseph story. I hope these 14 verses persuade you to enroll in what I want to call tonight the School of Joseph. I hope these verses persuade you tonight to be those who go on a journey with Joseph, to learn with Joseph from this story. And I want to show you tonight that as we go on this journey together, first of all, here's what we're going to learn. This story of Joseph will teach us to trust the sovereignty of God. This story, as we spend 14 Sunday evenings looking at it, will teach us to trust the sovereignty. That means the kind of all-in-control nature of God. I guess that if we went around this room, there are many of us who have experienced circumstances in life that cause us to question or even doubt God's control over all things, or his intentions in our life. Think about it for a moment. Have you personally ever asked the question, why would God let this happen to me? You ever asked that question? What have I done wrong that I should be going through this? Why would God let other people treat me like this? You ever asked a question like that? It's those moments of life where it feels to you like God is out of control. You know, like the mess is all around you, and you're just sitting there thinking, God, are you really doing something in all this? Or when you just can't make sense of what God's up to, you can't read his intentions and his purpose, and it causes you to doubt his character. But I want to tell you today that as we go through this story of Joseph, it should help us to see more clearly that there is never a moment, whatever is happening in your life, there is never a moment when God is out of control. Even when life is filled with sin and suffering, God is in the director's chair of our world and the events that are going on, and he is bringing all things together with his good intentions and his good purposes. As we read through the story of Joseph over the next few weeks, I want to tell you, if you don't know the story, that you are going to meet a man who had more reasons than most to think that God might be out of control or to doubt God's intentions. He had plenty of opportunities to say, God, what are you doing? Life was tough. I'm not denying that life is tough for us, but when you look at the life of Joseph and you pause to think about it, you will see a man who had a hard life, rejected and hated by his very own brothers, sold by them. Can you imagine that? I'm sure that there are many children here who'd like to put a sibling on eBay. But can you imagine the experience of being sold by your own brothers? Wow, they wanted to kill him. He was marched, probably in chains that probably hurt a lot and bruised him, down to Egypt, where he was then sold again. Double eBay, get your money back. He was sold, and he was then accused of rape, which he didn't do. He was thrown into prison. He was forgotten about. Even when his glimmer of hope came, this person just disappeared and didn't do anything for 2 years. See, one of the things that amazes me about the Joseph story is we read it quite condensed together, but this was a long time these things happened. Years and years of suffering. He had a tough life. But will you look again with me at where he ends up? As he looks back on his hard days, look at where his faith ends up, chapter 50 and verse 20. Will you look with me? This is what he can say. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Where does he end up? He ends up in the place of saying, God was totally in control of it all. God is sovereign. He has been in charge. He has been ordering things all the way through my life, Joseph says. Every twist and turn, every high and every low, every sin that he experienced, every suffering that he endured was under the control of God and used by God for his good purposes. God is so in control, Joseph can see, that he can even take the sinful intentions of other people, and he can take their sinful actions, like throwing their brother into a pit and wanting to kill them and lying to their father. He can even take all those sinful things and use them for his own good purposes. That's how powerfully in control God is. He was even in control when Joseph ended up as a slave. When he was falsely accused, was God out of control at that moment? No. Even when he ended up in prison, God was in control. And I want to just introduce you really to a phrase tonight, which I hope will stick with you as we go through Joseph. And is this phrase, messiness does not mean mayhem. Messiness does not mean mayhem. Mayhem, if you don't know the word, just means this kind of total out of control mess. Visit the Howard House, you'll see mayhem, okay? That is mayhem. But actually, messiness in our world, when things are broken around you, when life is out of control, when you are suffering, when you are just, life is bearing down on you and you're experiencing all the things that you hate perhaps about this world. Messiness, our conclusion often is, well, God's out of control. It's mayhem. But this story will teach us and help us to see that messiness in our world does not mean mayhem. God is not out of control. God has not stepped out of the room for a second and everything's gone to pot. No, God is always on his throne and God is always in control. And what's God's big agenda? If he's always in control, what is he moving everything around for, or even taking sinful actions? What's he using it all for? Well, look at verse 20. It's very clear there. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. We're going to learn to love that phrase in this story, okay? The saving of many lives. You want to know what's at the heart of God's big agenda for our world? It is that. Saving people. Saving lives. Not from the death of a famine, but from the death that our sins deserve. From the punishment that our sins deserve. And as we read this story together in the coming weeks, I pray, please God, would it grow in us a deeper trust that God really is in control of all of the things that are going on in our lives right now, of all that he's brought across the path of this local church right now, of all that is going on in your life personally. May this story help us to see, God, you're on the throne, and although it seems messy, we trust you. We trust you because we see it over and over again. It is a truth that we will see played out in the story of Joseph. He can take the sinful actions of these brothers and he can use it for his good purposes. He can take Joseph, who ends up for years in prison, and use that for his good purposes. It's a truth, friends, that we see played out in the bigger story of Jesus, isn't it? God took the harmful and sinful intentions of others who wanted to nail the Lord Jesus to a cross and did nail him to a cross. He takes all those sinful actions and he uses them for good, for the saving of many lives. He took those actions of those who were jealous of him and wanted him dead. He took the actions of the one who sold him for silver and he used it for good. He took those who lied about him in the court to get him into trouble and he uses it for good. That's why we're sitting here. Because he can take those actions and he can use them for the saving of many lives. The cross was not God out of control. The cross was not mayhem. The cross was God working out his good purposes, even when other people were raging around him. God works for good. God works for the saving of many lives. He did it with Joseph. He did it with Jesus. And can I assure you that he's still doing it today? And so I want to persuade you, why should you come to 14 Sunday evenings of listening to the Joseph story? Because as we do so, my hope is that we'll learn to see and to trust that God really is in control. If he can take the messy life of Joseph and weave all those things together to do good things, then believe me, he can do the same in our lives, in our story, and what's going on today. There's a verse that many of us know and love in Romans chapter 8, and it says this, and we know, and I read this with Olive actually this afternoon, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's what it means to trust the sovereignty of God. That when you look at the mess around you, the messiness of your life, the messiness of our world, you don't look at it and freak out, but you look at God and trust. God, this is out of control in my eyes, but I trust you. I trust that you're in control. And I trust that you're working out your purposes for the saving of many lives. So So that's lesson number one. I think that's a reason enough to come back for 14 weeks, but I've got two more reasons for you. Lucky you. Here it is. Here's the second reason. It will teach us, this story as we go through it, will teach us to bow to Jesus as Savior. I don't know if any of you here have been to Moorfields Eye Hospital. I know some of you go there regularly. Yeah, lots of people go there. We've been there lots of times with our little Zebby. And one of the great things is as you come out of the train station, there's this line on the floor. Have you ever seen this? It's brilliant. You come out of the station, and for people who are awful with a sense of direction, as well as have bad sight, obviously, but people who need to find a way, this line, you just follow it, and it leads you to the hospital. It just takes you on this journey. It's a fantastic idea. It leads you somewhere that you need to go. And I want to say to you this evening that this Joseph story is like that line that takes you from the station to Moorfields Hospital. The Joseph story lays a line on the ground that will lead us somewhere that we want to go. And that, or actually more accurately, to someone we want to go to. It leads us to come to Jesus. This Joseph story is not an end in itself. It's just a line on the ground that as we walk out the station, we're meant to follow this line and land at Jesus, because that's who this story is all about. This story should lead us to bow down to Jesus as the Savior of the world. See, just look with me again at chapter 50 and verse 20 and 21. This is the end of the Joseph story. It says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. All through the story, God has been working out his purposes through Joseph. And that purpose is the saving of many lives. There was a big famine, and Joseph is at the center of this plan to store up lots of grain, and people come to Joseph, and they're saved from death. But actually, as a severe famine grips the land, these brothers who were starving or in danger of dying, they come to the son, and they are saved. And there's this lovely phrase. Can you look at it? I love this little phrase here. Verse 21. Joseph says, "I will provide for you." The sons are brought to bow down to the one who will provide everything that they need to be saved from death. You see, right at the center of this story, we read it in chapter 41. We read that all the world, some translations it's countries, some translations it's world, but it captures this sense that the whole world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. That's who they came to buy it from. Joseph's at the plan to save the world, to save people from famine. People come and bow down before him. God raised up Joseph as the one to whom the whole world would come to be saved from the death that famine would cause. And all this story does is it leads us like a line on the ground to Jesus, a greater Savior for all nations. Not saving us from famine, not saving us from other particular world issues of the moment, but saving us from the death that our sins deserve. Jesus came to save us from the mistake that this story will warn us about, which is the mistake of rejecting the Son, rejecting the loved and favored Son. That is a big error, and Jesus came into this world to save us from what that error deserves. Friends, we have a great need. I'm deeply aware that you know, some of us will have different felt needs tonight, things that are going on. I'm also aware that we live in a community that probably feels like they don't have much need. But the Bible tells us that we have a very great and very serious need. But there is a greater Savior, and his name is Jesus. And like Joseph, Jesus' rise to power, rise to becoming the Savior of the world, achieved by God through rejection and hatred as Jesus was nailed to the cross. God lifted Jesus from the tomb to the throne, where today he sits as Savior. That's the glorious truth of this story. There's a little phrase as well in verse 20. Can you look there with me? He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. There's a phrase again that we should learn to love because this leads us to the fact there is something in our world that is now being done. The saving of many lives is what's being accomplished around us. As Joseph stood with his brothers in this moment when famine was raging, he says to them, look, what's being done right now, people are being saved. And as that story leads us to Jesus, Jesus is over us tonight saying, look what's being done right now, the saving of many lives, as people come to Jesus, as they bow down before him and say, Jesus, I need you to provide for me. For those of you this evening, perhaps who wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus or someone who's bowed down to Jesus, my hope is that you'll stick with us for 14 Sundays, but actually that this story will lead you to be someone who, like these brothers, repents of their rejection of the Son and comes and bows down before the Son as the one who provides all that we need. This story is a story that should lead us to repent of rejecting, and it should lead us to trust Jesus, the Savior of the world. And for those of you who've already bowed to Jesus as Savior, then actually, do you know one of the beauties of this story, and I certainly have found this as I've studied it, is that it gloriously confirms to us that Jesus is the one you should be bowing to. It gloriously leads us to the truth that here is the Savior that people should be coming to for the saving of their lives. And so can I ask you this evening, will you come to him? Will you keep coming to him? We keep bowing down before him. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and through him, God is accomplishing the saving of many lives. Lesson number 3, much more briefly. It will teach us to serve through our sufferings. There is a famous teaching technique. I don't know if some of you know this. Some of you teachers might know this, but it's the technique that says, see one, do one, teach one. Have you heard of that technique? See one, do one, teach one. But where does it all start if you're going to learn how to do something? It starts with seeing it in practice, doesn't it? You have to look on and watch how to do it. I trained as an apprentice in central London, electrical engineering, and I spent a lot of my days just going around watching guys wire things in, just watching. And then they'd say, right, now it's your go. And then I'd have to have a go, and I'd wire it in, and then they'd say something else. And that was my life. See one, watch one, do one, teach one. And I want to suggest that as we walk through the Joseph story in these coming weeks, there is something for us to see in the Joseph story, and then for us to go and do. And it's an example that we must learn from. I want to say that we've got a lot to learn from this story as a family. We've got loads to put into practice as we come to this story. I know Joseph is a sinner. He must have been, because he wasn't the Savior of the world. He was a sinner like the rest of us. But really interestingly, as we go through, the story actually stays silent about his sin. And I think that's because Joseph is being held up to us as an example of kind of a godly life, as an example of what it looks like to live with faith in God. Even though he endured trials of many kinds, his faith stay strong. His faith kept him serving. His faith kept him obeying. His faith kept him trying. We find him faithful in temptation. We find him loyal to what is right. We find his willingness to speak God's word, even when no one around him wants to listen. In many ways, Joseph is a portrait. We're going to hang it up, as it were, and we're going to look at it and say, here's the portrait of a godly life. See, just look at verse 19 in our passage. You get a hint of that here, don't you? Am I in the place of God? He says. You know, there's a humility about him, isn't there? Am I in the place of God? Verse 20, he knows God as his Savior. Verse 21, here is a man who acts with gentleness and kindness, even though he's been treated so badly. As we go to school with Joseph, we will see and learn what it looks like to live a life that is faithful to God, even when we are suffering in our lives. You know, there is a tendency, isn't there, when we suffer that we just kind of close in on ourselves. But actually, this story teaches us that even in those sufferings that are so prone to make us close in on ourselves, actually that we can serve, that we can be faithful to God. And Joseph will teach us loads about serving in our sufferings. And in this regard, once again, Joseph just points us to Jesus. That's why we sang Man of Sorrows before the sermon. Because if there's ever anyone who suffered, but who lived a godly life and served through his sufferings, then wasn't it Jesus? And as we look on, as we read Joseph's story together, then I really hope that we will see what it looks like to serve through our sufferings. You know, think about this for a moment. How are we to live as followers of Jesus when our world, our personal world, feels like it's crumbling around us, even this week? How are we to live when there are others that are taking a stand against us for whatever reason? How are we to live when our family hates us? How are we to live when our own people don't want to hear what we've got to say? How are we to live when your life makes you weep? How are we to live when positions of responsibility are taken away from us? How are we to live when we're falsely accused of all kinds of wrong things? As speaking to someone in the church family, even this week, this is a real thing, accused of something they didn't do. How are we to live when God gives us success? And he really does sometimes give us success. But how are you to live when he gives you success? Well, Joseph is one who will teach us what it looks like to serve in our sufferings and our successes. We will learn from him what it looks like to live a godly life. So you ready to go to school with Joseph? I hope so. I really think this story is a precious gift to us from God, to his church. You know, God knew that there would be a time in 2017 and into 2018 when a group of people in Enfield would read this story. And he really wants us to go to school with Joseph. Will you let it teach you to trust God no matter what is going on in your life? Will you let it teach you to bow before Jesus as the Savior of the world? And will you let it to teach you how to serve even when you're suffering? My prayer is that it will. Shall we bow our heads and pray together? Our God and our Father, we thank you for this story of Joseph. We thank you that by your Holy Spirit you have preserved it for us. Father, thank you that it is a story that leads us to Jesus. And Father, we ask that you would cause it to help us to trust you. Trust you when life is hard, when life feels out of control. Please would you use it to help us bow before Jesus as the one from whom we need the help that only he can give. And please would you use it to teach us how to serve, how to be people of faith, even in the middle of the sufferings we might be going through. And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.